Thank you so much, Andrea. And just the team was beautiful, beautiful piece. Rachel and Justin, thank you. Thank you. What an amazing song. What an amazing message. That it's extravagant and it's senseless. How in the world can you make sense of this thing that he would love us like he does? Good God. Amen. Amen. It's a good God. That's why we're here, to say thanks. That's what this day is all about. And where did I read once? They said, well, if our religion is grace, of course, grace, another way to say grace is gift. But if religion is grace, then our lives will be gratitude. That's what we're going to talk about today. And may I just connect one dot I didn't connect as I was speaking with Will before we get into our message. But that dot I want to connect is when I said, here comes a grandpa. Well, he's a grandpa because Carla O'Neill, whose husband is principal at PAES. Anyway, that's why they're here from, he and Diane are here from Texas. So I just want you to know that when you welcome that family and just thank them for being part of this family. And I want to give one more greeting. It's a family greeting, and that's to Pastor Greg and his family. And we miss you here, but we're so glad you're with loved ones there in Milton Free Water, and God bless you guys. Let's pray together as we open the Word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this privilege to be the family of God, gathered around Jesus Christ, and this proclamation of the good news in Christ Jesus that changes everything, that brings light into darkness, that brings life from death. Thank you for this great privilege and the joy we have of knowing Jesus. And this day, as we open your Word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher in these Holy Scriptures. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. So let's start with a little quiz question. I see there are 66 books in the Bible. And my question to start with would be this. Of the 66 books in the Bible, which book has the word thanksgiving more often than any other book? I heard it. It's Psalms. Yeah, you nailed it. So the book of Psalms, more than any other book in the Bible, is just the word thanks and the word thanksgiving. In fact, this is from the King James Version. King James Version has the word thanks alone 22 times. If you go to other versions, it'll actually be more than that. But in the King James, it's 22 times. Now I want to ask the next question, and this one might be a little more challenging, but here it is. Of the 40 writers, the 40 authors who wrote the Bible, which author uses the word thanks most often? Okay, I'm hearing David. I'm hearing Paul. How many Davids in the house? How many Pauls in the house? Okay, here it is. Here's the surprise. This is the surprise. Guess who it is? It's Paul. David didn't write all the Psalms. So you can go back and look at David and you go, oh, David wrote, maybe it's like with the word thanks and thanksgiving, maybe 10 times in the Psalms. But with Paul, in his writings, it's 22 times he says thanks. You add the word thanksgiving in, and he's up to 30. Throw in the word thank, and then throw in the book of Hebrews, if he wrote that, and you say, whoa, we're up to 31, 32 times. This guy keeps saying thanks. And that was a surprise to me. I go, whoa, I kind of thought it would be David in the Psalms. But it's Paul who says thanks most often. So at this point, you're thinking, okay, Pastor, that's an interesting factoid, but okay, so what? So Paul is the guy that says thanks most. He's the guy who most says it. Well, what's the point? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the point. Anybody ever helped raise a child? I think that you would probably agree with me on this, and that would be simply that the attitude of gratitude doesn't come naturally. Okay? This is really, tell the nice lady, thank you. Tell the nice lady, thank you, right? Okay, so this whole thing, the attitude of gratitude does not occur naturally in species Homo sapiens, okay? That's just not us. In fact, it must be taught, it must be nurtured. Why is that the truth? Why is that a fact? Because somewhere deep down inside all of us, we are absolutely convinced that we deserve good things. I deserve good to come my way. It should be coming my way because I deserve it. Somewhere down deep, we all believe that God, Shalali, God and the universe, we all somehow believe that God and or, if you don't believe in God, then and or the universe, somehow owes us. Okay? We deserve it. It owes us these good things. And if somebody owes me something, I'm not like going to go, oh, thank you so much. No, they owe it to me. So this thing about you know, this belief, this deep core belief within us that we deserve things, that we owe it to, it's our due, it should come our direction, makes it really challenging when it comes to having an attitude of gratitude, to saying thanks. And that's what makes it so interesting to me that Paul is the guy who says thanks more than anybody else in the whole Bible. Because as we read the story of Paul, we realize that Paul grew up absolutely believing that he had deserved and that God owed him, it was his due. And for that to be the guy that says thanks is like amazing. Okay, let me help prove my point. Let's go right to Philippians 3. You'll remember this verse. Look at Paul in Philippians 3. He's going to talk about all of his gold stars. You remember we've talked about that what we do is we think, well, if I do this, this, and this, I get my gold star. I actually kept for many years, my mom saved it, where I got a B+ on a picture, drawing a picture of a robin, and it was a B+ with a little gold star. I love that picture. Why? Because the gold star was on it, see? Because I had that gold star, and I don't know why she wrote B+ in there too, but anyway, so there it is. But the gold star was all that mattered to me, and I had it. Here is Paul. Here's Paul kind of adding up his gold stars. I myself have reason for confidence. Now, what he means here, he means confidence before God, because these are all the good things I'm going to share with you about me. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more reasons. And now come the gold stars. Here we go. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. What's that mean? It means I'm in. I've got the sign, I've got the mark, and I'm in. I'm part of the people that... I'm one of these people that is actually on the inside with God, and that's one gold star, okay? Good. And I'm on the tribe of Benjamin, and not everybody, you know, like after all the battles and the 10 tribes disappear, and people are like, well, what tribe? He goes, I know which tribe I am. I'm Benjamin. That's whose tribe I'm part of. And more than that, even though our family lives in Tarsus, which is outside of... you know, outside of Judea proper, it's up there in modern-day Turkey. But even though I live in Tarsus, my family in the diaspora still speaks mother tongue Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. We're holding all the traditions. We're doing that. Another gold star. As to the law, I am a Pharisee. Who remembers what the word Pharisee, the root meaning of the word Pharisee? The root meaning of Pharisee means separate. It means we are the separated ones. Why are we separating? So we can stay holy. Because if you and I are rubbing shoulders and our elbows together, I'm going to be over here and be separated from you as I maintain my holiness. And because, as you know, the Pharisees were the creme de la creme. I mean, they were the guys who really were committed to doing the will of God on the earth. And so, big gold star for being a Pharisee. Big gold star. Let's keep going in the verse. Next phrase. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, I love God so much, I would kill for him. Doesn't that say, I didn't hear any amen? Any hallelujahs? See, here he is. I mean, the tragedy of these families, of all of the dead yesterday in northern Sinai. I mean, you just go, oh, this sense that I will love God so much that I will kill for God. This is years ago, and Sam, you might remember this one, but years ago, back at Sunnyside, I was youth pastor when I first came, and I remember that there was a thing called a March for Jesus in downtown Portland. And we got all the youth together, put them on a bus, and we drove down to Portland. You remember this event? So I think were you there with us? So it was a little weird for us, right? Because we're marching down Broadway. And we all have our radios or whatever, so we can keep up and all sing at the same time. And this whole crowd, I mean, hundreds and hundreds, like several thousand, I don't know how many thousand, but we're marching and we're all singing praise hymns. Shine, Jesus, shine. And people are like, huh? And the people are all stop watching us as we're getting close to Pioneer Square, singing Shine, Jesus, Shine. I saw a young man, 20-something, over on the side, and he was standing there and he was watching us, and just the look on his face, He was heavily tattooed. He had the big space, the whole thing. Here he was, and he was just there. And I believe he was wearing leather, if I remember him right. And I just had this moment where I felt the Holy Spirit asked me to go say hi to him. And I kind of fell out of line. I walked over, and I said, "What do you think of this?" And he said, and this is his first words, he said, "I've never heard music like this." That was his first word to me, which to me means whatever we were singing, and I'm not sure we were doing a very good job of it, but something about it captured his attention. I learned later that he, as a little boy, had gone to Sunday school up until he was about 4 years old, and his mom died suddenly, and the family never went to church again. You see, the hurt and the pain and then into bitterness or whatever it was. But here he is, and he says, I've never heard music like that before. And I said, "Well, what do you think about, I mean, these are Christian praise songs. What do you think of Christians?" He said, "Oh, man, there are some really bad Christians. There are really some bad Christians." And I said, "Yeah, I agree." I said, in that moment, I had not thought this ahead. This was a Holy Spirit moment for me. I said, "Do you want to know my definition of a bad Christian? Someone who's so committed to what they believe in, they would kill for it. My definition of a good Christian, somebody who's so committed to what they believe in, Jesus, that they'd be willing to lay down their life for him." And he said, "Huh, that's interesting. Yeah, I see the difference." This is where Saul of Tarsus was. Saul of Tarsus was on the side of going, "I love God so much, if you don't agree with me, I'm taking you out, buddy. This will be your last day." Wow, big gold star there. And then look at his last one. This is kind of his clincher. When you get to the last line, what's he say? Can we step back one line? "As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." This is the really big one, because the rabbis had gone through the first five books of the Bible, which are the Torah, and they had brought out and identified how many laws. Who remembers the number? 600, thank you, Frank. 613. Frank, you nailed it, man. Gold star, buddy. Okay. No, you nailed it, though. That's it. There were 613 laws, rules, that were there in the Torah. And what he is saying here is, he's saying, according to all of those laws, I was perfect. I'm doing 100%, man. In fact, I got the A+, not the B+. I've got the A+ and the gold star. He goes, "That's who I am." So see, it's in light of that and who it is that he sees, it's because of this that this Paul looks and says, "Huh, I must be on God's radar screen, and I must be looking really good on his screen because of all these great things I've done, because I'm part of these people. I'm part of the people who've been chosen. I have confidence before God." And here's the problem. The problem is when it's me, when I look and go, "Oh, I'm the guy that stepped to the plate. I'm the guy that hit it, and I swung for the fences, and I hit the grand slam, and I've done all this." Then at that point we go, "Yeah, so it's not me really thanking God in this moment. It's almost like, God, aren't you going to thank me for my stellar service? I mean, hello?" And isn't it interesting that the guy who uses the word boasting the most in the Bible is? There he is. That's his issue. He was a boaster. "Look at all this stuff I'm bringing to the table. This is who I..." And yet, this is the very issue. We come now to the nub of the issue and the crux of the issue, and that is that when you're there and you've got all the gold stars, it's really hard to be a person of gratitude, because then the good stuff that God gives you is really stuff God owed you. God owed it to you. It's your due. And when it's my due, I don't really feel like I need to say thanks. I just got what was coming to me. And I don't say thank you. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, there is a prayer of a Pharisee. You remember that? Anybody remember where that is? Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Let's actually read the prayer of this Pharisee. Here's his prayer, and it's a prayer of thanks. This is, yes, Pharisees give thanks. Here we go. Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people." Oh, have mercy. Okay, there it is. "I thank you, God. Oh, God, I thank you so much. Now thank we all our God that I'm not like all these cheaters and sinners and adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I'm not like, here's the prayer of a Pharisee. See, this is why it's so stunning that a guy who's a Pharisee, this guy named Saul of Tarsus, would end up being the guy named Paul who says thank you more than anybody else. Because this is the typical prayer. This is the spirit. The spirit of Phariseeism results in this. Let's finish out the story. It's a story Jesus is telling. Look what else he says. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. Look, God, I'm doing my part. I'm bringing it. I'm bringing this all the stuff to the table. And look at what Jesus does next and what he says here is the story. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beats his chest in sorrow. And he goes, oh, why did I do it? Oh my. And he's just there. And he's in such, he's just weighed down with regret and remorse. Oh. And he just goes, I can't even look. And he just goes, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, what a picture. What a picture of the difference between these two people. That's Luke 18. Come with me to Luke 17 and look at the same thing happen. The same spirit that happens as we go back to Luke 17. And that's Luke 17 verse here. On the way to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem. Now this is Luke telling about Jesus' journey. Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village and was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now I always grew up thinking they were 10 men. I'm guessing no. I'm guessing these are men and women. These are people that have been cast out from the rest of the society because they have this terrible disease. And it's probably men and women who are trying to make a life together and trying to somehow survive and beg enough food or whatever it is. And there they are. They're staying at this distance. And look what happens next. Do you remember this story? They lift up their voices and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That means they had somewhere, who knows, maybe they were there on the fringes of the crowds listening to this Jesus talk and watching Jesus heal people. And they go, you know what? And they know enough to say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. They cry out. Look what Jesus does and what he says. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, why would you go show yourselves to the priest? Because those were the instructions in the Torah that if you are going to be declared free from the scourge of the leprosy, that you would go and the priest would go, okay, well, it looks like you're healed. So Jesus just looks at them and says, go show yourselves to the priest. And these guys and gals, they go together. As they went, they were cleansed. I love this. These are people of faith. They can look at themselves and go, why would I go to get checked out when I've still got I've got this horrible disease? But they go. And as they go on the way, they are cleansed. And I don't know who saw it first, but someone goes, hey, oh my star, look, what has happened here? Oh my Lord, what have you done? And everybody stops and goes, ah! And they suddenly discover that they've been healed. 10. Heading in, knowing that now if they go, yes, and they're going to actually increase their speed, now they really are like, yes, now they're motivated, and they're just dashing. One of them, when he saw he was healed, stopped. He stops, he turns back, he praises God with a loud voice, question. In the next verse, what is going to surprise you most? Get ready. What does it surprise Jesus most? Here we go. It's about the one who turned back. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He gave thanks. He was a Samaritan. What has just happened? The insiders, the 9, are still running pell-mell as fast as they can to get to the priest and get the certificate of good health, and boom, they're off. The guy who is the Samaritan, he's the outsider. He has no righteousness to offer. There's no way that he can come and even enter into the services of the sanctuary or the temple and be. No, it's the guys who are inside who are going, all these years, Lord, finally, it's about time. Somehow, there's something going on that they don't have the attitude of gratitude in this moment. They're going, finally, it came, and I try to be faithful to God, and now God has finally come through. I deserve this. One guy, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve. Boom! He runs back and falls at Jesus' feet. Or did it say he? Or was it say she? It's he. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, and he's the one who gave thanks. He's a Samaritan. Look at Jesus' words about this. This is how we know Jesus was startled. Next verse. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where's the gratitude? I'm not feeling the gratitude. Where are they? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this outsider? This alien, this foreigner, this loser? This is the guy who comes and says thanks?" I love his words. He says, "Rise, go your way. Your faith," remember your faith where? Faith always has an object. "Your faith in me has made you well. Rise, go your way." But he's the guy who comes and says thanks. For Saul of Tarsus, here's Saul, who is living a life without the attitude of gratitude, because he's the one that sees himself as the actor bringing everything to the table, and he's the one with the gold stars, and he's the one that should get God's good things because he deserves them. They're his due. There's no gratitude, lots of boasting. Until one moment, one blinding moment, blinding insight, okay? Sight happens, but it's a blinding moment that gives him the insight he has not had. His entire life crashes and burns at high noon on the road to Damascus. Let's hear it in his own words. His own words, Acts 22, here they are. "I was on my way. I drew near Damascus about noon. A great light shone from heaven, suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, you're really messing up bad, dude.'" Okay, there it is. You thought you are messing up. You are and he's like, "Why is it?" And he hears this voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" Next step, next verse. "I answered, 'Who are you? Who are you?'" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're persecuting." Bang. I mean, this man, his entire life project, everything he's committed himself to his entire life, that edifice, you ever seen those, was it the astro, which dome went down? The Georgia Dome. You know, it just, boom, there it goes. And it starts coming down, it starts imploding. That's what's happening to Saul of Tarsus. You know the story, 3 days of darkness. Isn't that interesting? How many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. Saul of Tarsus, 3 days. Suddenly, here comes Ananias, touches his eye. He sees, the first thing he says, "Baptize me, I want to be baptized." Boy, oh boy. "Jesus of Nazareth, I'm the one you're persecuting." And here's this Saul who goes, "Wow." You see, in that one blinding flash, in that moment, boom, he goes from Saul to Paul in that one moment. And in that one moment, he sees himself for the first time in his life. He sees who he really is. What does he tell us later in Timothy? He switches from past tense language. "I used to be a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man." Here's something everyone should accept. Trustworthy saying. He switches from past tense and goes, "I am chief of sinners." He suddenly knew in that instant that he, if some translations say, "I'm the worst of all sinners." He knew that he was a worse sinner than the lepers. He's a worse sinner than the Samaritans. It's his Samaritan moment. It's him going, "Ah." And in that moment, he finds life. All the rest of this had been trying to find it. And now he finds the very life he had thought God owed him. In this moment that turns his world upside down, he thought God owed him. His world gets turned upside down. And he now, in Christ Jesus, receives everything. God owes me. Now he knows I deserve nothing. But in Christ Jesus, I have received everything. It's all gift. It really is. Everything is gift. And I will never forget the day. I wish I'd written it down somewhere. So when you're young, you know, do your little journal better than I did. But I know that Matthew, our firstborn, was a little guy, and I put him in. God had, and Leanne and I can share this with you sometime, but God had been at work and just blew up my life. and turned my life upside down through Jesus. And I had already graduated from seminary with a Master of Divinity, you know, Divine Master. Oh, okay, no, don't ever call me that, okay? Oh, man, I was already there, you know? No, God met me and blew up the whole edifice of my life and brought me to a place where, you know, Rembrandt painted a painting once where where you see a picture, and it was shown in Amsterdam, and people came and they all gasped because he showed himself in the painting with a hammer driving nails into Jesus' hand, and that's what Jesus showed me. So it utterly changed me. And I didn't know why I was, but I knew, whoa, God, what are you doing here? And that morning I got up early and I put Matthew in a backpack and got on our bike and started riding down. See, in those days, young people, we used to actually ride children on our backs in backpacks. Not good. There he was, little guy. You know, I'm driving it. But I go down to the park down there in Wadsworth, Ohio, and the sun came from behind, and it came up behind that tree, and the leaves were gone, but the sun came through that tree, and the light was diffused. And it was just like, there's this moment where it just suddenly hit me. Everything's a gift. Every heartbeat, every breath. Every breath I've ever taken is a gift. There is no deserving in me at all. All I can do is open my mouth and go, thank you. That's all I can do. It turned my life upside down. It changed me. It's the same Jesus who met Saul of Tarsus and he became Paul. It's all a gift, all that he could do, being so amazed by God's grace. All he could do was just say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Where did that word wretch come from? Why did Mr. Newman, who of course had been a slaver, get up in the morning, throw more bodies overboard to the sharks? This man, who Jesus found him, one of the horrible, horrible occupation to be a slaver. And yet a man who Jesus found him and he said yes and he writes a song. But where did he find that word wretch? Well, he felt wretched, yes. But where'd he find it? Oh, I know. Romans 7:24. It's right there in the text. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched woman. You know, just add your name. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I so love the next words of this text. And the next words, the first line is just so powerful. And look what it is. It catches us by surprise. Thanks be to God. This is Paul. This is the Paul who wrote, you know, who said thank you more than anybody. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, he says, yeah, there's conflict within me with my mind. But he says, thanks be to God. I'm living this life of gratitude. Thanks be. Well, okay, Paul. So specifically, thanks for what? What are you saying thanks for? Ah, here it is. The very next verse, Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now. Underline now about 16 times, now. No, not someday in the future. Someday when Jesus comes. No, there is therefore now, today, this moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, whew, thanks be to God, no condemnation? Yeah, that's right. To move from under the heaviness of condemnation and the darkness and to go out into the lightness of life. And you go, oh, and the light that shines. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. No wonder the man's saying thanks. Thanks. I've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In Christ, I come alive. In Christ Jesus, I breathe. I breathe the breath of life. That's why he's saying thanks. See, what Paul didn't know, what I didn't know, why can't I say his name? Will. What Will didn't know as he shared that was, we didn't know this next verse. It's 8:31. Look at this next verse in 8:31. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can? What? God is for me? I thought I had to do all this stuff to get God on my side. No, God is for me. He's not against me. What should we say? If God is for us, who's going to line up against us? You know, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give graciously give us all things? Yes, This is the God that we're saying yes to. The God who's on our side. The God who's saying, here, I want you to live. I want you to have these things. And us being able to go, oh, wow, it's all gift. Let's go to the next verse, 33. Who's going to charge against God's people? They're elect. It's God who says, God says, I'm going to, just as if you never sinned you, I'm going to kind of do this to you, just as if you've never sinned. What? As though I've never sinned before a holy God? God justifies. Let's keep going. What else does he do? Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised. This cross, and I always say, this is a Protestant cross. It's an empty cross because he's not there. He's risen. He died for our sins, but he's not there. Christ is risen. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. And from there, I mean, he's as close as the word Jesus. What's Luther's hymn there? One little word shall fell him. What little word is that? Shall fell Satan? What little word? Jesus. That's how close he is. The one who died, raised again. He was raised. He's at the right hand of the God, of God, who's indeed interceding for us. And by the way, he's interceding with the God who's on our side. You talk about stacking the deck in our favor. The deck is stacked in our favor to say yes to this God. Wow. Well, yeah, Pastor, but there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world. Yeah, yes, there is. Oh, yeah, this is a war zone. This is one big, massive cemetery on this planet. Yeah, we know that. In fact, let's look at the next verses. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, here comes. It started off, no condemnation. Now it's asking the separation question. Is there something that will ever separate us? Here comes all the bad stuff. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, war, you name it, as it is written. Here comes a summary statement from Psalms of how horrible it is. For your sake, we human beings are being killed all day long. We're like sheep being slaughtered on this planet. Oh man, is that going to separate? No, look at the next word, and this is so powerful. This high point in the book of Romans. No! Will any of this separate us from the love of God in Christ? And the resounding answer is no. Let's try it together. Will any of this separate us from the love of God in Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love the phrase more than conquerors. You know what it is in Greek? Super Nikes. There it is. In all these things, we are super Nikes through the one who loved us. That's who we are, super Nikes. We are more than conquerors to the one who loved us. And now look at this stream of things that will not separate us. Number one on the list, get ready. I am sure that neither... Huh? You mean the day that comes when... You know, what's that picture of Adam and they're touching... And then, you know, we hold hands with God and we're like going through... And then the day comes when I can't hold on anymore and I go limp and I stop breathing and my heart stops and God goes, ugh. Oh, no, no, no. God goes, yes. Death will not separate you from my love. No, no, no. You're on Jesus' pillow. You fall asleep here, and not death itself will not separate you from my love. Not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said... And all God's people shouted, hallelujah. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel and what we receive in Christ Jesus. Wow. And when we see that and see the goodness of God in this amazing gift he's given us in Christ, no, and I love this, Romans 8, no condemnation, bookends, no separation. That's not a bad way to live in the in-between. No condemnation, no separation. That's where you and I are being invited to live. And in light of that, we're going to end with these two last powerful affirmations of thanksgiving and gratitude. 2 Corinthians 9:15, and I'm going to invite you to declare this with me. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's do it once more. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15. But together be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the privilege that you and I have as we say yes to Jesus and go from death to life, from darkness to light. You talk about a happy Thanksgiving indeed. Let's stand together, lift our voices in a song of thanksgiving. Lord God, Father, Abba, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're amazed at your love. Like the song said, it's beyond our understanding. It's senseless. It's extravagant that you would love us like this. Father, thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Jesus, thank you for loving so much that you were willing to say yes to entering this world and becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You took all the sin of the world on you. There was no sin in you. Death could not hold you. And on that third day, you rose victorious from the grave and from the right hand of your Father. Now, this very moment, you pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might lift up our voices and give you praise and thanksgiving, amazed at your grace, saying yes to your purpose, that through us might shine the light of your love into the darkness of this world. Thank you. If this is your prayer this day, to say thanks to this God, just lift your hand to Jesus and say, Jesus, I say thank you, I love you, I'm amazed at you. Lord, use us. May your light shine and the darkness never overcome it. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. And amen.